God bless you all for coming out this morning and welcome. It's exciting to see the desire of the people of God to come together and to worship God. That's a blessing. There's various of you here, various ones of you. I also have some close family here. Welcome to each one. I want to give you all a welcome to worship with us. Thank you also for that devotions, Clinton. Our week was somewhat different. Maybe you could say a little bit overwhelming. And so that was a blessing to be able to hear those words again, not to be weary in well-doing. I suppose most of you know that we had another little girl this past week. And so the challenges and adjustment that brings is quite trying at times. You may open your Bibles to Matthew 24. I decided to weed through this passage in an expository style of sermon, taking the verses and making some comments on them. This past week, having experienced another birth, this verse came to me in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And I was taken to the end times and the prophecy of Christ coming and end time events and etc. And so I opened my Bible and I looked at Matthew 24 and I studied it out, and last night I just about gave it up, but I persisted and pursued, and here we are this morning. So I'm going to talk about this chapter. If you would like a title for the message, you could simply have "The Signs of the Time" and a question as a sub underneath: "Are you watching and ready?" Matthew 24, Jesus here is teaching the disciples about various things. This chapter is broken up into a few different sections. First, we have the prelude from verses 1 to 3. Then we have general signs from 4 to 14. And also they could contain, verses 4 to 14. It's quite well that these were fulfilled, but it is also quite possible that they hold double meaning for the future as well. And then verses 15 through 35, we have probably the tribulation period, at least in part. There again, there's some verses in there that could have double meaning as well, especially verses 23 to 28. But of course, no one knows exactly how all these things fit together. I'm just laying out the possibility of some of these things and how I would feel about looking at this passage. And then lastly, from verses 36 through 51, we have the commandment to the Christian. This is specifically for us today, and it encourages to watch and be ready. I'd like to begin at verse 1, Matthew 24 and verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." I like to stop there and talk about that verse. Here we see that the disciples were interested in tangible things, and they were showing Jesus the beauty and magnificence of this temple, this earthly artwork. Barnes' commentary wrote that some stones in this temple were over 40 feet long, 10 feet wide, and 8 feet high. I don't know how they got them there, but I'm just giving you an idea that the temple was very beautiful and was done very cleverly. Also, these stones were painted with variegated colors. And so here we have the disciples coming to Jesus, and they were showing him this beautiful temple. And I'd like to note that it is very easy for us to get focused on tangible things. And I want you to understand that as we think of the return of Christ and being prepared for his coming, we need to have a spiritual focus. We need to have our focus on heavenly things. Verse 2, "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And here we have Jesus responding to the disciples' questions, to the disciples' fascination of the temple, and Jesus prophesied about the future of this temple. And he prophesied that it would be destroyed, and that happened approximately 40 years after this was prophesied by Jesus. But I like to notice that Jesus referred to this physical temple to help teach a spiritual understanding. Jesus did that. He would take something that we could see and something that we could relate to and teach us a spiritual lesson. And we also notice that this spiked the disciples' interest about coming events. And I'd like us to note that although the temple was magnificent, Jesus desires that his followers would think on things of greater importance. And in this chapter, he takes them to end times and being prepared for that. Well, as the disciples' question, as the disciples' interests were spiked, we come to verse 3. I like to read that. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us. And they asked three questions. When shall these things be? Number 2, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And number 3, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Or what shall be the end of the world?" And intermingled throughout this passage, we see Jesus answering these questions. And he's explaining to the disciples. I believe he's explaining and answering these questions. Now, throughout this passage, it is not very easily distinguished how this all fits together. Because as I've already noticed, it seems like there's some time frames in here. But as I said, it is very difficult to fit that all together. And again, it is likely that these prophecies will hold double meaning. Some of these verses could be referring to the Jews and the Romans' rivalry and all that conspired with that, their relationship, and some could be pointing towards the coming of the judgment. The Bible says that we look through a glass darkly. But someday that veil will be lifted and we will be able to understand more fully what Jesus may be trying to teach us here. But Jesus didn't give them a precise answer or teach them that the signs and the time frame were of most importance, but rather, as he comes to the end of the chapter, he concludes that we must be watching and be ready. And yet, these time frames can help us to be able to stay on guard and on track with what is coming in the future and to remember that Jesus is coming back. Now, I'd like to move on to verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Here we have general signs. Again, these verses here are quite possibly fulfilled, but may contain double meaning. And here we see in verses 4 and 5, that Jesus is teaching about spiritual decline. Two things in this verse. He mentions deception. Deception is when you believe an untruth. In order to be deceived, a person will need to stop believing what's truth and believe what's false. Jesus here was speaking to people that knew the truth or should have known the truth. And he was warning them, and Jesus were predicting that many people would leave what was truthful and believe what was false. The other thing that comes out in this passage is a pretense. Pretending to be something you're not. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." A pretense. Claiming to be something you're not. Part of the end time system. And in this verse, they are particularly claiming that they are Christ. And today we have some of that as well. as they had years ago already. Still a continuation. In the mix between the heart of people and convincing abilities of many, many will fall to pretense and deception and be deceived. And today we see that spiritual decline of people as well. People are turning towards things that are directly in opposition to God and of truth. There's people that are preaching Jesus, but it seems, or it is, another Jesus, because it doesn't line up with what Jesus shares in the Word of God. Spiritual decline, a sign of the time. Moving on to verses 6 and 7, he gives more general signs. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. I'd like to stop there. And here we see the conflict of nations. Wars and rumors of wars. Taking a look at the past, Barron's commentary says it like this. It is recorded in the history of Rome that most violent agitations prevailed in Roman Empire previous to the destruction of Jerusalem. This is more remarkable at the time that the prophecy was made when the empire was in a state of peace. And so when Jesus prophesied this, the empire was peaceful. Relationships were good, but it wasn't long after that relationships went bad and there was a destruction. Oh, we know that through history, millions of Jews have been killed, have been murdered. And today, we face political powers and struggles. We face border control, terrorism, nuclear threats, airstrikes, mob rivalry. And all this could point towards the combination of these, or the continuation of these prophecies. And I believe that God is revealing to us that the kingdoms of this world will fall, but he will come back to establish an everlasting kingdom that shall not end. Signs of the time. Moving on to 7b. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Beginning of sorrows, illustrating a progression. And it appears when these things were witnessed, that this was only the beginning, and as time goes on, that it would grow worse and worse. Moving on to verse 9, let me read it. Verse 9, and then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake. Here we have persecution. And if you look back in history, most of the apostles were killed, and many other people were martyred. You can look at the Martyr's Mirror. It's a big book with many people that have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. But it uses words in these verses like affliction and kill and hatred, the kind of words that can make the chills go up our back. Hated of all nations, the ungodly will hate the godly. And it seems that there will be a time that the whole world will turn against Christians and Jewish people. And today we have certain parts of the world that are facing persecution, and of course, many people are against Israel. But you know what? Someday it will turn into all nations against Israel. Signs of the time. Verse 10, like to read that. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Offense, betrayal, and hatred. I would equate this verse with God's people turning against each other. And I've said before already, and I'll say it again, that it's one thing to have your enemies turn against you, but it's another to have your friends turn against you. And here God's people are even turning against each other, friends turning against each other. In this time frame, God's people will no longer care for each other. The signs of the time. Verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Here we have false prophets and deceptions. The prophets were to have messages from God. And in times past, there were many prophets who came with false messages, trying to take God's people down and give them untruth. The prophets would come around persuading the people that truth wasn't truth, and that the untruth was the truth. These prophets taught the people what they wanted to hear, or taught because of their advantage. Even Paul writes about some of these people. For I know this, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In various times through this chapter, we see that Jesus comes back to this very thought of false teachers and false claims and teaching the people wrong. And I believe that we conclude from this that this is going to be a strong impact on the end times of people teaching wrong things. And of course, today we see that already. We have ample groups, religious groups. We have ample groups that we could go to, and one would teach this, and one would teach this, and one would teach another thing. It's false. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. And it's a repeated warning to us to beware lest people begin to believe the untruth that is being promoted. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This has been happening since the church age. And in the last century as well, we have seen this progression of casual approach toward open sinfulness. It used to be that sin was more hidden, it seemed like anyway. But today, divorce and remarriage is commonplace. Sexual and violent movies are right on the store shelves. Adult stores are open to the public. Abortion, transgender, and same-sex marriage no longer carry much shame. Iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. Many will lose their personal integrity to love God. Verse 13, Jesus gives a promise. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know, as we go down through this passage, we almost lose hope that there's any possibility that anyone could ever make it. And yet, it seemed like Jesus understood this because right in the middle of this, he gives us a ray of hope, a promise. But at the same time, it's coupled with responsibility of endurance. He doesn't take all the troubles away, but he says you can make it if you take personal responsibility to endure. Only those who will endure to the end will be saved. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples took the gospel into many different areas, all over the place. In relating to preaching the gospel, Paul writes, their sound went into all the earth, and their word unto the end of the world. Paul was writing this. It appears already that this has been fulfilled, but even today, it is still continuing to be fulfilled. The gospel is being carried into remote areas. Today, with easy travel and easy communication, it has opened the doors to be able to continue spreading the gospels to those who may not have it. Well, moving on to verse 15, we're going to enter what is possibly the rapture period here. I like to talk about this a little bit. One of the things that you can get from this is that you don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. I'm sorry, the tribulation period. Did I say the rapture? We're moving into the tribulation period, and what I want to say with that is when we go down through this, I want you to understand this is not a place where you want to be. You want to be taken out from in the rapture when Christ comes back for his saints. But verse 15, when ye shall therefore see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Again, you could go back to history and you could read that they offered a pig on the altar, a direct insult to God, probably in Jerusalem or in the temple, or I believe it was maybe after it was destroyed somewhere, not quite sure on that. But it seems that at one point the Antichrist may set up an abomination, or an idol in, or it says an abomination, could be translated idol, I believe, in the holy place, which could be Jerusalem or the temple, to be worshipped in defiance and mockery towards God. The abomination of the desolate. Of course, we don't exactly know when that will happen, but that is probably going to happen in the future sometime. Verse 16, again, this appears to be in the tribulation period. Verse 16, I'll just go down through some of these verses. They bring out maybe a few different concepts. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. Flee into the mountain. It could speak of danger throughout the whole city, not just one section, but the whole city is going to be in trouble. This is going to be an entirety. It's going to be a dangerous situation. And to be safe, you must flee away, far away. Verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Flee without delay. Get out of the city at once. It would be swift. It could speak of swift judgment. Any delay could result in calamity. To be safe, you must flee quickly. And again, the church should be raptured out by this time, if I understand this correctly. But this is some of the things that are happening in this time period. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Fleeing without turning back because of the intensity of danger and the finality of destruction. Verses 19 and 20. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. I'd like to stop there. Illustrating the treachery of fleeing. Survival for the fittest. Those who with children will have difficulty making the journey and surviving. The weather was going to add to this, could add to this treacherous journey. On the Sabbath day, the gates of the city were usually shut. A Sabbath day journey could hardly be far enough from danger. Anyone who tried to escape on Sabbath may have received consequences for traveling. It all is pointing towards the fact that it's going to be a very, very intense time of trouble. Verse 21, for then there shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Brings it out very clear. Again, the intensity of this. Verse 22, and except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And I'm not sure what all that means, but God in his mercy, I believe, will shorten the days for these people in order to help them to be saved. Intense time of life. Now moving on to verse 23, 23 through 28 could also carry double meanings, possibly still in the tribulation period, but even today we may see some of this happening. Verse 23 and 24, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and so shall shew great signs and wonders, inasmuch that it were possible that they should deceive the very elect. Again, Jesus brings out these false claims about the existence of Christ. And now Jesus adds another dimension to their teaching. They're going to show great signs and wonders, and I believe it's going to be a very convincing to those who are looking on, and deception will be still a very much of a high risk at this time. Moving on to verse 25, Jesus says, "Behold, I have told you before. I have told you before." Jesus seems to put much emphasis on either these false prophets or this time frame or these times. And he wants us to be able to understand that this is very, very serious. Verse 26, "Therefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe him not." And Jesus gives clear direction when people make these claims about Christ. Don't believe them. Verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. He compares Christ's coming as lightning. It will come unexpectedly and will not be missed. It will be worldwide, we could say. Or in verse 28, "Just as the eagle finds a carcass, so Christ will come back to his people." People will not need to go looking for him. It's just things that Jesus is pointing out in order to help people stay on track. Then moving on to verses 29 through 31, I like to read them. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." It appears that this time frame here is when Christ will come back with judgment. But it also appears that the earth will go through quite a catastrophic change before that happens. The angels will come and they will receive the elect before the condemnation. Moving on to verse 32 and verse 33. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Verse 34 gives us a time frame. Verse 35 gives us a promise that God's word is going to happen. And we can rest assured this morning that God's word will come to pass. I'd like to move on now to the latter part of the message relating to verses 36 and 51. More practical today. This is relating to the return of Christ for his saints. And this particularly is for the Christian. Verse 36, "But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And this morning, there is no one on this earth that can predict the day that Christ will come back. He has given us signs. He has given us time frames. He's given us his word that we can look at it. People have taken eschatology and they have pieced it together. People have studied into it. There's people that even make predictions. But nobody knows. It says the Father only. And I had to wonder why. Why does just the Father know? But that's off the subject. 1 Thessalonians agrees with this, "But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, here's the point for us. Be prepared for the coming of Christ rather than trying to outfox God's system. God simply wants us to be ready. And if we think that we can figure things good enough to get around this system, that's all false. Be prepared. That's the point. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days of Noah, time prior to this, God destroyed the earth with water. And the Bible says that wickedness of man was great, and every imagination of his heart evil continually. The Bible also says that the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. Again, notice this spiritual decline. And today, we too are living in that perspective. We are living in a time of evil thought processes, of corruption, of violence. Here's the point. Be on guard against the world's influences, lest we become one of them. That's the challenge with that verse. You know, just as in Noah's day, 8 were saved, but the majority of the world was wiped away, but only 8 were saved. Be on guard against world's influences, lest we become one of them. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. This clarifies moral decay. It gives 2 different aspects in this verse. It focuses on the party life and a lack of commitment in marriage, both self-serving attitudes. The attitude of what I can get out of it. What is it in it for me? Or we could say the pursuit of pleasure at the expense of others. Selfish living. Here's the point that I want you to get. Selfish living will not retain a watchful attitude for the coming of Christ. We need to guard against that. Because if we're going to be selfish, it's all going to be about us. It's not going to be what God has said in His Word. It's not going to be about watching for the return of Christ. It's going to be all about us. And we endanger and put our lives in jeopardy to miss being prepared for the coming of Christ. Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The return of Christ may come unawares. This morning, we believe in the imminent return of Christ, that Christ could return any day, and I believe that it is drawing very near. What is the focus of this verse? Keep in focus that Christ may return today. It is quite possible that Christ could come back today. And if that's the possibility, then we need to prepare. Verses 40 through 41, then shall 2 be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. 2 women shall be grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. These verses give implication that Christ will come during normal life, and also that each one of us holds the key for personal responsibility for our life. Now, we hold the key whether we're going to be left behind or whether we're going to be taken. We hold that key. Here's what I want us to get. Preparing for Christ is our responsibility, not our neighbor's. One shall be taken and the other left. Verses 42 through 44, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that it is if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. These verses give us direction to watch and be ready. Be Christ. Christ may come or will come when least expected for him to return. Jesus wants us to prepare right away. He doesn't want us to wait and give it time. Those who refuse to make preparations today are inviting their house to be broken up. But if we prepare well in advance, Jesus will know that we're serious about going with him. Here's what I want us to get. Prepare for the coming of Christ today. Today is the opportunity for preparation. Do it today. Don't put it off. verses 45 through verses 48. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And that if, I'm sorry, I'd like to stop there. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Here we have these verses illustrate a faithful and wise servant, one that is prepared for Christ's coming, one that is watching for his return. And those who will prepare for Christ's coming are wise and will receive a blessing in due time. What a blessing to focus on. And I simply am going to ask the question, are you prepared for the coming of Christ? Verses 48 through 51, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of the servant shall come in that day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here we have an illustration of an evil servant, one that puts off the preparation for the return of Christ because he has convinced himself that he has plenty of time to do it. The servant fights and he gets into parties and he does what he feels like, but he doesn't realize that time has slipped away and in an hour that he's not expecting, Christ will come back and the servant will be rewarded.